So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be in this sermon series called Effects of Sin. So it's going to be a two-week little mini-series. Then for 2 weeks, I'm going to be out of the pulpit. We have Tim Monahan and then Pastor Steve. And then when I come back in February 9th, we'll get back into Revelation, and then we have like a 7-week run in Revelation. That will take us almost to Easter. We'll take another break from Revelation for a little Easter series, and then we'll finish up Revelation probably May-ish. So if you were waiting and you were like, oh yeah, we're back in Revelation, sorry. We got 2 weeks of conviction, okay? So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be in the series, Effects of Sin. The picture here was painted by Van Gogh, and it's called Sorrowing Old Man at Eternity's Gate. Now, Van Gogh painted this 3 months before his death at 37 years old. The reason why I chose this is because it kind of depicts the sorrow and essentially how we all feel when we're caught up in sin. Just kind of like head in hands, just depressed, discouraged. Things that we didn't expect because we thought that the sin was going to deliver something. It didn't deliver it, and now we're discouraged and depressed, and our heads are in our hands. The reason why I want to deal with this topic is because as sin runs rampant in our culture, the danger for the believer is to accept sin. The danger for the believer is to accept sin, to get comfortable with sin, to maybe even fall into the trap of thinking that sin is no big deal and come to the point which we have no guilt, no remorse over doing sinful things, which will lead us to continue to sin and get involved in more sin. Now, the truth is, sin is such a big deal that Jesus was willing to stretch his arms out on the cross and die in our place for our sins. So the point is this, if you don't think sin is a big deal, what happens is it minimizes and it kind of like extinguishes our appreciation for the grace of God through Jesus. And what happens is if you live your life like this, you won't really appreciate what God has done. Those things will dwindle down. Those ideas and thoughts of what Christ has done will dwindle down and then eventually will impact how you live in your daily life. So today what I want to do is I want to start with two effects of sin that we may not even realize are actually going on. We're going to deal with four in total, two this week and two next week. But the first effect of sin is this. Sin alters our worldview. Sin alters our worldview. Now, worldview is a great place to start in the new year because by definition, a worldview is a particular philosophy of life or a conception of the world. So in other words, it's the way we look at the world. And our worldview is usually shaped by how we're brought up, what we've been taught, and what we're exposed to. So we have a different worldview maybe than somebody who was brought up in a different country or a different socioeconomic stage. So basically what happens here is our worldview is kind of molded by the way we're brought up, what we've been taught, and what we're exposed to. Now, here is how sin can alter our worldview. We're surrounded in our culture by sinful things, sinful people, and generally things that displease God. We start to become callous to the fact that these things are sin because they're widely accepted by the culture. The thoughts, the ideas, the ways of living become the norm for the culture, and then eventually creep into our lives until they become the norm for us, and then they become the norm for our worldview. Now, for example, think about what was allowed on TV 20 years ago, okay, to today. If you went into a coma 20 years ago, woke up and turned on the TV, you'd be like, what is going on? And now, not only is it television, but now we're all exposed to the streaming services, right? Netflix, Hulu, Amazon Prime and stuff. And you turn on some of those things, somebody will say, hey, you got to watch this show. And then you put it on, you're like, what? What's going on here, okay? So there's like nobody like It seems like there's nobody in charge saying, okay, no, we don't want this on, we don't want that. It just seems like kind of everything is acceptable. So what happens is this, we become callous. We're not surprised anymore. We become callous, and little by little, the line moves. And now we accept sinful things into our life, and we see it oftentimes as entertainment. But now we have this culture where we're bringing up children and teens, they're growing up and watching these things in the culture that were maybe not acceptable 20 years ago or even 40 years ago, and now all of a sudden have become accepted and kind of put into our worldview. Now this impacts our worldview because what the culture deems acceptable eventually becomes the world we live in, and then that shapes our worldview. Because our worldview is formed by what we're around. So what do the scriptures actually say we should do? So the first scripture I want to go to is in Romans 12, very familiar passage. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So I want to start with the middle here. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, conforming to this world would be adopting the worldview of sin. And when we adopt the worldview of sin, it stands in the way of two primary things that Paul is teaching us in this passage. And the first is presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, this is kind of a weird statement, living sacrifice, because normally if you study the Bible, a sacrifice is dead, okay? But now Paul says you should be a living sacrifice. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that we are giving up what we want to live for in order to live for what God desires us to live for. Now, many of you probably remember a few weeks ago, we talked a little bit about purpose. And the purpose of us is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That was the simple purpose, to glorify God. So our lives are to be used to bring glory to God. And because of that, when we do that, we enjoy Him. We enjoy His blessings. We enjoy what He's done for us. So this is not the worldview that sin promotes. Okay? The worldview of sin is selfishness and pride. Do what's best for you. Do what makes you feel good. Get ahead. Don't worry about others. Worry about yourselves. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't take care of ourselves. Obviously, we should pay attention to our needs and the things that we have to do for ourselves. But the worldview of sin is selfishness and pride. In fact, the first sin was pride. Satan thought, I could be like God. And then he appealed to Adam and Eve, and he appealed to them, so they fell to pride. Won't you know just like God knows? But the pattern of this world rarely, if ever, says sacrifice your time, your resources to serve God and live for His purposes. Okay, the world will not teach you that. Oh, there's a creator. He loves you. You should live for Him to bring glory to Him. The world will rarely ever say anything like that. They might say things like, oh, you should do things, nice things for other people. They might say that, but rarely, if ever, would they say your life is supposed to be focused in on who God is and what He's done and giving over yourself to service of Him. Now, the second thing a worldview of sin stands in the way of is discerning God's will in our lives. Discerning God's will in our lives. Now, this passage says the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. What was the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? See, here's what sin does to us. Sin clouds our focus, and it becomes hard for us to hear God. It becomes hard for us to listen, and it becomes hard for us to hear and listen and obey God. And therefore, we do not know what to do because the worldview of sin stands in the way. We can't discern because we're caught up in the sinful things, so we can't discern like what I should be doing in this situation. Now, because we can't discern what God's will is, we start to look for answers. Because all of us, you know, whether we're living for God or not, kind of want answers. Like, what's my purpose? What am I doing here? What should I be doing with my life? Like, how should I live? Like, all these things. These are questions that eventually any thinking person starts to actually ask. Like, what's this life all about? Like, why am I here? So Paul warns. He says, when you start to look for answers, many times people will search in the wrong place. And here's what Paul says to the Colossians. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. People love to look for answers, right? We love to look for answers. People love to look for answers everywhere except for God's word. This is the culture we live in. So what do people do? We Google, right? We look online to find answers. And the truth is, we look online, we look at self-help books, we look to self-help gurus, we look to people to give us answers. And if we can't find the answers, we continue to search and search and search. But Paul is saying here, be very careful, okay? See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So Paul is saying, listen, you guys have to be careful where you're searching for answers. Now, let me caution you, especially when it comes to looking for answers online, because we all do this, right? Have you ever been diagnosed with some kind of health problem, right? What's the first thing the doctor says to you? Don't Google it. And what do you do as soon as you leave? Guilty, right? We want answers. We want to know. But I want to warn you, there's something called an algorithm. You all know about that, right? You've heard of this. If you don't know about it, there's actually a Netflix thing called The Social Dilemma. It's a documentary, and it talks about how the algorithm feeds you what you are looking for. Okay? The intention is good, right? Make life easy. Make the search easy. I've mentioned this before, but did you know there's a flat earth society? Okay? And if you start Googling Flat Earth Society, your YouTube, all your feed and everything, and you're going to get people with degrees and letters behind their name being like, the earth is flat, right? And you're going to be like, this is compelling, okay? And all of a sudden, now you're looking for answers in a place that's actually deceptive. But here's the rub, okay? The algorithm, it's a computer, right? Its intention is not to sort truth, right? It's just to sort what's on the internet. And last I've checked, okay, nobody's like, okay, let's figure out how we can like make it so lies are not out there. It doesn't exist, okay? So now we have to be very, very careful where we look for purpose. Because if you start looking in the wrong places, the way our culture and the way things are designed now, it will actually put you down that rabbit hole and make you believe lies are actually truth. But it goes deeper. When searching, maybe, not online, but just in life, maybe the things that we find remind us of sinful ways of living before we were believers, so they're very comfortable for us. You know, we sin because we have a hole, right? And we want to feel comfortable. We want something to fill that hole. So maybe you had a lifestyle before you became a Christian that was very comfortable, but then you start to realize, okay, this is not what God has for me. But now as a believer, you've kind of like not really put God in the front seat, okay? And some of those old sinful patterns start to kind of creep up, and you actually feel comfortable with some of those things. Now, Peter talks about this. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. He calls that ignorance. Think about that. I don't suggest going up to somebody that's living a sinful lifestyle and saying, you're ignorant, okay? But the truth is, Peter's saying, we're ignorant of what God desires for us. So not only does Peter warn against that, he calls it ignorance. There's a reason. Because you were there at one time, but now you're here. Why would you go back there? Why would you go back? And you have to answer those questions for yourself. Well, that's making me feel comfortable. That's making me feel good, or whatever that is. So what happens when your worldview is based on the pattern of this world, or in other words, it's actually based on sin. So we start to live in those sins, accept those sinful ways into our lives, and it doesn't faze us. We just live like, okay, this is the way I live. And then we look around to the world and say, okay, the world validates how I'm living right now because they're doing the same thing. But they don't know God. So this brings us to our second effect of sin that I want to cover today, and that is this. We become slaves to sin. So if our worldview is tainted, and our worldview is that of what the sinful world suggests, we slip into sin, and then we become slaves to sin. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm a believer. I can't be a slave to sin. You might say, I've trusted that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for my sin. I trust that Jesus rose from the grave. I trust that Jesus is going to take me home one day to heaven. How can I be a slave to sin? Didn't Jesus pay for my sin? And I will say, Jesus did pay for your sin. Jesus paid for your sin, past, present, and future. You are eternally secure. You will be in heaven one day, no matter what you do from this day forward, because Jesus paid the price. But you can live in slavery to sin if your focus is off. So to answer the question is, didn't Jesus pay for my sin? I'm a believer. How can I be a slave to sin? To answer that, I want to go to account in John 8, in which a group of Jews that is said to have believed in Jesus had a similar question. And here's how it goes. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed. So we take this at face value. The Jews who what? They believed. Okay, so these are believers. They were around Jesus. They heard Jesus. They heard the gospel message. They had believed. He says this. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, Jesus here is teaching believers. He's teaching believers and he's saying, you know what? Part of the true test of our faith is, are you listening to my word? Okay, are you abiding in my word? So the question really is this. When we look at our lives, what is in authority over our lives? Is it the word or is it the world? I hope you answer the word. But when we look at our lives, we have to say, so if the world says one thing, but the word says the opposite, the word wins. The world says one thing, the word says the opposite, the world wins. Can you see how this could be a problem for us in our day-to-day life? Because the world will progressively move away from what God's word says. It will make God's word look antiquated, some kind of old-time religion, right? Make us look foolish or simplistic for even believing what the word says. But the word winning is really for our benefit. Because Jesus is saying the word winning in our life leads us to freedom. But they, being of Jewish descent, at that time in history were physically free. Obviously, the Israelites were enslaved many years before that. But at that time, they were physically free, not in slavery, so they were confused. So they asked for clarification. How is it you say you will become free? So Jesus answers them. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So now what Jesus is teaching us is this. If you don't live by what the word says, the alternative is living against his word, and that is sin. When we practice sin, we become a slave to it. And so we might look at it like, no big deal, no big deal. But he's saying, no. When you practice this, you actually become a slave to it. Now, I want to point out, by definition, basically what a slave is. So by definition, if you look up the definition of slave, it will say something along these. I just listed here. The slave is a property of someone else. The slave is forced to obey. The slave is punished when disobedient, okay? The slave is dependent on the master, and the slave has no payment. The slave is not paid for their work. So now let's apply this to what being a slave to sin can look like in everyday life. See, when we're caught up in sin, we become sin's property. Apply this to lifestyle sins. Think about the way our culture is, and think about how our culture has adopted this in full force when people start identifying themselves by the very sins they commit. Think about that. We identify ourselves by the sins that we commit. They surround themselves, or we surround ourselves, with others that agree. So we don't feel like anything is wrong. They don't realize that they become sin's property because they identify themselves by the sin that they commit. When we're caught up in sin, we're kind of forced to obey its desires. We have to continue committing that sin. Some sins are addiction. We realize that. Some of you might struggle with a sin of addiction. That's why in Romans 7, Paul talks about this. And he says, you know, I want to do the right thing, but the wrong thing, the sin, is living inside me and it's trying to pull me away from doing the right thing. That's why there's this struggle. And we start to feel bad and we start to feel depressed. And we start to have our head in our hands because we're like, I don't want to do this. I know it's wrong, but I keep getting pulled back. You're forced to obey that. You're forced to obey the desires of that sin. It becomes a heavy weight and a burden. But sometimes we don't even realize it's there. It's like the young man who once mockingly said to the preacher, "You say that unsaved people carry a great weight of sin. Honestly, I feel nothing." So then he continued to mock. He said, "How much does sin weigh? 10, 50, 80 pounds, 100 pounds?" The preacher replied, "If I laid a 400-pound weight on a dead corpse, would it feel the load?" And the young man quickly replied, "Of course not, it's dead." Well, the preacher replied, "The person who does not know Christ is equally dead, and though the load is great, he feels none of it." We don't want to live like the dead people. We want to realize that, okay, this is what God says. And I should feel the weight of it. I shouldn't obey the desires of that sin, but I should feel the weight. People can get so callous to sin that they're committing that they don't feel the weight of it. When we're caught up in sin, we're punished and we suffer, oftentimes due to the consequences of sin. One of the things that we hate about sin, right, is we want to do it. It's enticing, but then there's a consequence. We're punished because of the sin. Something that promised us that we were going to have fun, or this was going to be good, or this was a good idea. All of a sudden, now there's consequences that are involved. Maybe some of those consequences, or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you're trying to get away from sin. And the people that you sin with don't like the fact that you're leaving. They don't like the fact that you want to follow God. So maybe they mock you. Maybe some of your relationships are at stake because you're trying to go away from sin and they're trying to keep you back with them. When we're caught up in sin, we can become dependent on that sin. We become dependent on that sin. Maybe the sin is of deceit in finances. And if you come clean, you'd ruin your finances. You wouldn't be able to live the way you're living right now because, you know what, if I'm honest about this, I'm not going to have enough to live on or live the way I want to. When we're caught up in sin, there's no real beneficial payment. What we think we'll get from that sin doesn't pay us what we need to flourish in life. So many times in our sin, we're working for something, right? We're working for something, working for some kind of payment. We want something from it. We want a feeling. We want to escape. We're trying to ease some sort of pain. We're trying to gain some kind of experience. We're all in the same boat here. You realize that? We're all doing the same types of things. Maybe it's a different sin, but we're all using those sins to meet some need, to gain some payment. And guess what? There's no good payment for our sin. In fact, the scriptures tell us the wages of sin is actually death. Now, obviously, when Paul was talking about that, he was talking about death, eternal death, separation from God. But we can also apply that to death of many things in our lives, right? When we get involved in a sinful pattern, when we get involved in sinful things, we can ruin a ton. And our slave master sin says, yep, it's just where we want you. It's just where we want you. So Jesus tells us, anyone who practices sin becomes a slave of sin. Now let me ask you a question. Is that the position that you want to be in? Do you want to be a slave? It's basically what Jesus is saying. Do you want to be a slave? That is what sin does to us. It makes us a slave to the slave master that is not looking out for us, that doesn't have our own good in mind, trying to deceive us, and eventually is trying to destroy us. So now what Jesus does next is he tells us what we want, and he also tells us what we need. Okay? Tells us what we want, and he also tells us what we need. The first is what we want. He says this, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So Jesus uses the term house. In ancient times, slaves lived in their master's house, but were not part of the family. They had no inheritance. They could be sold to someone else. They didn't have a permanent place in the family. We all understand that, right? But the sons and daughters, on the other hand, were entitled. They got to live in the house. They had a permanent residence. They received an inheritance. They had rights in the house. The slaves did not. So what we all want is to be a son or daughter in the house, right? What we all want is to be a son or daughter in the house because the son or daughter has rights and privileges and are not property. They have rights and privileges to the property, but they're not property. They're sons and daughters. The son or daughter obeys out of love, out of loyalty, not in fear of punishment. The son or daughter has loving parents, and the son or daughter has an inheritance because the bills are paid and everything's taken care of. Do you want to be a son or daughter? Or do you want to be a slave? It's really your choice, isn't it? Because you actually are a son or daughter of God when you trust in Christ. But you can live like a slave if you decide to continue to go the way that you're going in your sin. So what we want is to be and live in being a son or daughter. But Jesus also tells us what we need, and that is this. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What we need is we need freedom. That can only be achieved by what Jesus has done for us. But we need to live in that freedom so that we're not slaves to sin. So he's saying this, listen, I did what I did so you can live in freedom. And the way that you live in freedom is you live like my child, like my son, like my daughter. That's the way you should be living. So my son, my daughter, they obey me. They love me. They take my wise counsel. Everything that I'm going to say to you, Jesus is basically saying, is going to be for your benefit. Think about it. Any of you here that are parents, you want nothing but the best for your children. If you don't, you're messed up, okay? Let me just tell you that. Some wise counsel from the scriptures, okay? If you don't, you're messed up. You want the best for your kids. God wants the best for us, and sin doesn't. Sin wants to enslave us. Listen to what Paul says. He says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to what? The yoke of slavery. He's saying, live in the freedom that you have. When you choose to disobey, when you choose to follow after what the world is saying, when you choose to follow after sin, all you're doing is making yourself a slave. That's all you're doing. You're not allowing yourself to be free in Him. And again, this is your choice. This is 100% your choice. He set you free. Why would you live in slavery? Why would you want to be like that old man sitting with his head in his hands? Why would you want to live like that? No one wants to live like that. So in 2025, don't let sin affect your worldview and don't let sin enslave you. Remember, you are set free in Christ. Live as a freed person in Him.